How do people often come to you asking for advice, direction in life, maybe prayer over tough issues? Could be about their marriage, maybe about their children, maybe a tough issue that they're facing right now. If that's you, have you ever thought about going back to school or furthering your education? I'm so excited to tell you about a brand new center that has just started at the world's most exciting university, Liberty University. Hi, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors and executive director of the Center for Counselor Education and Family Studies at Liberty. We have partnered up with world-renowned psychologist, marriage and family expert, Dr. James Dobson, to create the James C. Dobson Center for Child Development, Marriage and Family at Liberty. But here's what's most important. We now have three programs of study coming out of that center where you can, regardless of major, doesn't matter what you're studying, whether you're going to go into psychology, business, science, or what have you, you can now get a minor from the James C. Dobson Center online and become a certified marriage and family relationship coach while you're going to college. Yes, you can. While you're going to graduate school too, regardless of what you're studying, God has opened up a door here that's so unique. To learn more, just simply go to liberty.edu/Dobson. You'll find out everything you need to know. I can't believe God has opened up this door and brought Liberty University and Dr. James C. Dobson together to offer this program. I hope you go there. Liberty University. It's liberty.edu/Dobson.
Today on Family Talk.
The culture in the United States has become increasingly more tolerant of evil and has continued to cut God out of everything. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, filling in for Dr. James Dobson today. On this edition of the program, we'll bring you a sermon from the late Pastor Adrian Rogers about how America has turned so far away from what God intended for our great nation. Pastor Rogers was the founder and president of Love Worth Finding Radio and TV Ministries, as well as serving as the three-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention. For over 50 years, he consistently presented the good news of Jesus Christ with strong conviction, compassion, and integrity. Pastor Adrian Rogers passed away in November 2005, but his timeless message still lives on today. Here now is part one of Pastor Adrian Rogers' sermon titled, Will God Impeach America?, given to his congregation at Bellevue Baptist Church in Cordova, Tennessee, on this special edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Turn to Psalm chapter 80, would you please? Psalm chapter 80. God is speaking about the nation Israel. And he asks a question in verse 12. Look at it. He says, why hast thou broken down her hedges? Now, God had put hedges around the nation Israel. And now it seems that God has taken down the hedge. And then it says, why hast thou taken down her hedges? So that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar, that is the wild hog of the wood, doth waste it. Waste what? The nation Israel. And the wild beast of the field doth devour it. God took down the hedge. The question that I ask this morning is this. Will God impeach America? I say with a broken heart that America, our God-blessed America, is sick unto death. We are in a moral freefall. And soon we're going to hit bottom, and there will be no repair. And America will become a molded crust in history's garbage can if something is not done radical and dramatic and done quickly. Now, what we have here in Psalm 80 is a prayer for revival. It's the prayer of a patriot. And he's praying for a national revival. He's praying for a spiritual restoration. Look, if you will, in verses 1 through 3. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, Stir up thy strength. Come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then look, if you will, in verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. This is a prayer for revival. And it was a prayer in desperate days. There are four things in this psalm I want you to see today. I want you to see how applicable they are to America today. The first thing I want you to see is that there was great national despair. Great national despair. What was this despair? Well, look in verse 4. There was a spiritual sterility. He says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Spiritual sterility. The people are praying, but God is not answering the prayer. Contrarywise, not only is God not answering the prayer, the prayer of the people was making God angry. Did you know that the prayer of an unrepentant people is an insult to Almighty God? Religion without righteousness is repugnant to God. America is praying. We just had a national day of prayer. All of the big shots gather ever so often in Washington to pray. Yet the cesspools of iniquity are full and running over, and God is angry at the prayers of his people. We spend 6 days a week sowing wild oats and then come on Sunday and pray for crop failure. And so much of our praying is, God, bless us. Just bless us anyhow. But God is not going to do that. There was in this nation so long ago spiritual sterility. And that spiritual sterility in verse 4 is compounded by personal sorrow in verse 5. Look at it. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Thou givest them tears to drink in great measure. This was a nation baptized with salty tears. Why? Because sorrow follows sin as night follows day. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, that when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And we are seeing that in America. And I wonder if oceans of tears, rivers of blood, seas of sweat will be the price that America must pay. But not only was there spiritual sterility, not only was there personal sorrow, there was also national shame. Look in verse 6. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Do you know what God blessed America is known of in many parts of the world? The great Satan. Do you know what is happening in China this morning? This morning, they are throwing rocks at the American embassy. There are demonstrations against America all over this world. No longer is America respected for her ideals. No longer is America respected for her leadership and her moral strength. And I personally blush when our president goes abroad to speak for us. I personally hang my head in shame that a known adulterer and perjurer is going abroad to speak for God blessed America. It's a shame, but it breaks my heart. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And so that's the first thing I want you to see. There was, dear friend, in this passage, a great national despair. There had been a glorious national design. There had been. Look, if you will, in verses 8 and following. Here's what God said he did for Israel. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Now, he's calling his people a vine, like a grapevine. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. What he is talking about here is the Jewish nation coming out of bondage in Egypt, where they had broken the gnawing and tormenting chains of slavery, and they had come to a new land, and there God planted them in the land of Canaan. Notice how he describes it. Thou preparest room before it, that is, before the vine, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Now, what is he saying? There had been a glorious national design. This was a nation divinely planted. Do you see that in verse 8? God planted the nation Israel. And I want to say there is a striking parallel between Israel of old and America today. The two are not the same. They're not synonymous. But I want to say, and I believe with all of my heart, that America was a God-planted, God-blessed, God-ordained nation. No nation, listen to me, no nation ever had such a Christian beginning as America. Now, Israel was a vine planted by God, and yet Israel forgot God and judgment came. The American dream was placed into the bosom of our founding fathers, I believe, by God himself. The original colonies that came to these shores were founded because of the Christian faith. In 1620, when the pilgrims came to America, they came seeking religious liberty and freedom. They huddled beneath the decks of that little Mayflower ship, and they wrote the Mayflower Compact, which began with these words, "In the name of God, amen." And they wrote in their compact that their voyage to these shores was for, and I quote, "for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." Now, boys and girls today are not being taught this in school. We have what we call in history a revisionist. That is, these who want to rewrite history. But I want to quote this morning, and I want you to listen very carefully to what former Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Earl Warren, had to say. Now, it's very important that you listen to this, because by no stretch of the imagination could you call former Chief Justice Earl Warren a right-wing Christian. As a matter of fact, when I was a young man, you would go up and down the highways of America and you'd see signs that would say, "Impeach Earl Warren." There were people who thought of him as being a part of the liberal left. Now, the reason I say that is this. You must understand what Earl Warren said in the light of the fact that he was known not as a part of the Christian right. I'm quoting now a speech reported in Time magazine that he gave in 1954. This is the Supreme Court Chief Justice. I want you to listen to it. We're talking about the fact that America was divinely planted. He said, and I quote, "I believe that no one can read the history of our country without realizing the good book," talking about the Bible, "and the spirit of the Savior, which have from the beginning been our guiding genius. Whether we look at the first charter of Virginia, or the charter of New England, or the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles." Now, folks, I want to say that is very politically incorrect today. Do you understand that? But now listen, he goes on to say, "I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law, and the reservation of the powers to the people. Chief Justice went on to say, I would like to believe that we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I would also like to believe that as long as we do, no great harm can come to our country. I'm talking about the fact that America, like Israel, was divinely planted, and we knew that. That's the reason our national hymn, America, says, Our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might. Now listen to this. Great God, our King. Don't ever say that the United States did not have a king. Our King ruled in the heavens. We believe that. We have sung it. Our forefathers believed in separation of church and state, rightly understood, but never for a moment in the separation of God and government. This line. Israel was divinely planted in verse 8 and divinely prospered. Look, if you will, in verses 10 and 11 in this same psalm. He says the hills were covered with the shadow of it. What? The vine that God planted. And the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. The prophets of ancient Israel taught the right of the personal ownership of property. They taught the dignity of work. They taught honor. And Israel prospered. And America has prospered. No nation has ever had the prosperity of America. We talk about poverty in America, and we ought to do all we can do to eradicate any of it. But the poor in America are rich compared to many of the peoples of this world. And the fruit of that prosperity that God gave to Israel was for God's glory. Look in verse 15. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch thereof that thou madest strong for thyself. God did not bless America so that theology could be replaced with meology, where people could say, God doesn't matter, all that matters is the Dow Jones. Israel was divinely planted. America divinely planted. Israel divinely prospered. America divinely prospered. And Israel was divinely protected. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? In Bible times, when a man would plant a vineyard, he would put a thick thorn hedge around that vineyard to keep out the predators and to keep out the thieves. And God said, I planted this vine, and I put a hedge around this vine. May I say also that God has planted America, and God has protected America. This nation has been protected in a war-torn world. Compare America. Compare these blessed shores to what has happened in England and France and Germany and Italy and Japan and Korea and Russia and Vietnam and now in Yugoslavia. God has protected America. God put a hedge around America. And we knew it. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Israel's first line of defense, are you listening, was God himself. Not alliances, not weapons of war, but God Almighty. And God Almighty in time past has protected America. And we've all had a sense that God's hand has been upon America. Now here's the third thing I want you to see. I want you to see not only national despair and national design, but I want you to see a grave national danger. We at this moment are at a point of grave national danger. And what is that danger? It's found in verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? You see, God has put a hedge around Israel, but then God broke down the hedge. God has put a hedge around America, but the hedge, I'm afraid, has been taken away. Have you ever thought about the doctrine of hedges? Do you remember the story of Job in the Bible? The devil could hardly wait to get his hands on Job. He's saying to God, that Job, the only reason he serves you is because you have petted him. You have prospered him. You have protected him. I can't get to him. You have built a hedge around Job. Every time I try to get to Job, there's your hedge. Take down the hedge. Let me get at him. God said, you don't know my servant Job. You might find this, by the way, in Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? You see, there's a doctrine of hedges. The devil can't get through the hedge. Now, what God had done for Job, God has also done for nations. God did for Israel. Let me give you another corresponding passage, Isaiah chapter 5. Let me share it with you. I've copied it out to save time, but write it down in your margin, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. He's talking about Israel now. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein and looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, listen to what God says to his ancient people, Jerusalem. God bless Jerusalem. And men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Listen to this now. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now, God said, look, I founded this nation. I protected this nation. I put a hedge around this nation. And I was expecting that it would bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now I am going to take down the hedge.
You've been listening to part one of a powerful sermon from the late Adrian Rogers. We've entitled it, Will God Impeach America? Here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, filling in for Dr. Dobson today. If you've enjoyed some of our past programs and you'd like to listen to them again, you can go to our website and download a copy of your favorite shows there. Just visit drjamesdobson.org. Be sure to share your favorites with your family and friends as well. Once again, our web address is drjamesdobson.org. Also, if you were moved or inspired by today's program, please let us know about it. Simply call our listener feedback line toll-free at 844-823-2669. We sincerely appreciate hearing how our programs here at Family Talk are affecting you and your family. Again, the toll-free number to call for our listener feedback line is 844-823-2669. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks for listening to our broadcast today. Be sure to tune in again tomorrow as we'll bring you part two of Will God Impeach America? A powerful message by Pastor Adrian Rogers. That's right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
We live under a representative form of government. Unfortunately, not enough of us take the time to let our representatives know how we really feel about issues that concern us.
For Family Talk, here's Dr. James Dobson.
Letters and phone calls to our local officials, representatives, and senators do make a difference, and they certainly need to hear from us. Let me offer a few ideas that may help in making your letter the most effective it can be. First, be brief and restrict each letter to one subject or one piece of legislation. This makes it easier for the person you're writing to respond and for their staff to organize correspondence. If the letter is about a specific bill, identify it by name and number. Second, make your letter personal. Form letters and postcards do have a place, but personal letters get more attention. Describe how the proposed bill or course of action would affect you or your family or your community. Give the essential background information as well. And third, remember that elected officials receive thousands of letters of complaint and very few positive responses. If someone you've elected to serve you says or does something that you like, respond with a quick thank you note of appreciation. And by all means, remember this: democracy works best when the people make their wants and wishes known.
Hi everyone, Dr. Tim Clinton here for Family Talk. Are you on the go without much time to log in to all your social media pages? Twitter's a great way for staying informed on the things that matter most to you with just a quick look on your phone. Follow Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Receive great tips, resources, information, inspiration that's important to you in short, simple tweets. Again, that's Dr. James Dobson, capital F, capital T, on Twitter.